We hear our scripture reading taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Jewish writings from the time of Jesus that circulated in the area of Jerusalem indicate that it seems to have been well known Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph. And for that reason, a lot of rumors spread quickly. And more than likely, Mary, Jesus' mother, had heard some of these. Some speculate that that may have been the reason why Mary wanted Jesus to get on with displaying to people who he actually was, that he really was the Messiah. Maybe she'd been living under this cloud of suspicion about herself for all these years. So Jesus, now here at age 30, uses this wedding situation, this wedding reception, to, we're told, display his glory and to show forth that he really had come as the Son of God, the great Messiah. Both natures of our Lord are on display here. His human nature. It's great to see our Savior just in such a common, lowly, typical setting. Probably everybody here has been to a wedding and been to a wedding reception. I've been to some really great ones and some really lousy ones, but most of them have been really great. It's a very common, ordinary, day-to-day, mundane type of thing. Every day in the United States, there are over 6,000 weddings, if you average them out. 178 guests, they estimate, is what the average is at the typical United States wedding. And it probably wasn't a whole lot different in Jesus' day either. So it's nice to see our Lord involved in something so common and so everyday. He wasn't some strange, weird alien being that came down from heaven. But when he enclosed himself in human flesh, the Son of God took on very regular, common, day-to-day roles, just like we see in our lives today. And that's very comforting for us, to know that our Savior truly is our human brother. But we also see on display here the divine nature of the Son of God. We see a little glimpse into the fact that he is very God of very God, begotten of the Father. We're going to be singing one of the great ancient hymns of the church in a few minutes, known as the Te Deum. It goes way, way back, not too many hundred years after Christ. And that ancient song expresses so beautifully these two divine natures of Christ, and how important it is for us to know that second nature that he displays at this wedding feast. He takes just some typical water in these huge water pots. He provided a lot of wine for this wedding. Now, he could easily have just run to the store to help out whoever this was. Some think it may have been relatives because Mary's involved with seeking out more wine for the reception. He could easily have just been a good son and run off, or a good neighbor, and taken care of this in some other way. But he chooses this opportunity to display to us that he is above the laws of nature, that he's able to do something that is biologically impossible for us, to take common water and turn it now into this, not just wine, but exceptional wine that is noticed by the master of the feast. Jesus wants us to think of him as more than just a good son to Mary or a good neighbor to all of us. He is the one who has the divine power to come into this world to take your sins on himself, to redeem you, and to get you out of your grave someday. And so he displays so beautifully here his divine nature. So not only do we see in this text that Jesus is a true human being like us, and also that he is true God, but he's also displaying for us, and if you will, putting the spotlight on what a special gift and present marriage is. Here he sits, and he uses this opportunity to show forth the first time publicly that he is the Son of God, the Messiah who has come, and he does it at a wedding. And that is not to be missed by us. As a chaplain and as a pastor for over 30 years, I have conducted about 360 weddings now. Most of them are still together, some of them are not, sad to say. It's interesting that when I first started out in the ministry, I remember when I would read through the wedding order, there was a line in one of the wedding prayers that gets used in every service, I think, that I've ever done a wedding, and it says this, and it means, I've taken it differently today than I did 30 years ago. Do not let this blessed work and ordinance be set aside and brought to nothing in our day. Has that ever become more and more relevant, that line? Don't let this wonderful gift of marriage be brought to nothing in our day. Do we ever see that happening in our culture? Marriage has become nothing. The more it gets redefined by a secular, godless society, the more marriage is degraded, the more it's treated like dirt. The amount of marriages starts to drop when that happens in every country where this has taken place, and it's happening in the United States. We find more and more couples throwing aside God's order, deciding to just shack up and live together and have sex with each other without caring about it at all. We see people going through divorce for just the most meager, meaningless reasons. We hear people degrading marriage when they talk about it and talk about their spouses and talk about what a silly institution it is. And we as believers in Christ can get caught right up into that garbage and the sewage of this world as far as how marriage is treated and looked at. How sad. Back in the 1800s, there was a Norwegian bishop, and he wrote this about marriage. He says, "The devil still rages against it, for he knows that when he spoils marriage, he undermines all order of society." Is that ever right? The devil still rages against it. The author of Hebrews says this to us, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all who are sexually immoral." Marriage is a wonderful present from God. It's a gift. It's something that he gives us to treasure, that we should admire, that we should hold up highly as a precious thing. And we see his very son who begins his public ministry as our Savior doing that very thing in John chapter 2. Think about how God uses marriage in Scripture. He uses it to depict his relationship between himself and us, his bride, the church. He uses marriage and the white dress of the bride to depict the holy, perfect righteousness that covers us through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior, how his robe of righteousness is now placed on us. Beautiful picture. Even our sins of adultery in our minds and hearts and in our bodies, God covers that with the robe of righteousness of Christ. He uses the picture of marriage in baptism to show how we've been united to Christ in Ephesians 5. In the book of Revelation, God uses the picture of a marriage banquet, a feast in heaven, just like a great wedding banquet, to depict what life in heaven will be like for us. And he's written a specific commandment to honor this estate and to establish it and to protect it. So God holds marriage highly in front of us, and he invites us to cherish it in faith and to see it as a wonderful, blessed institution. And Jesus sits here, the Son of God, admiring his own work, admiring his own creation. Johannes Ilvesacker, the father of the guy that our YFAC is named after, said this about this text. With his gifts and presence, Jesus hallows and blesses domestic life and shows how acceptable it is in the eyes of God. So if this is how God treats marriage, how should you and I look at it? It's interesting that our Lord's first miracle is an act of giving, an act of giving to humanity. And it's performed and shown forth at the first institution that God ever gave people, and that is marriage. In fact, an institution that predates the fall into sin. It's as if Jesus picks up Adam and Eve's marriage from that perfect world and lifts it now into this fallen world and shines it forth in front of us again and says, isn't this a beautiful present that I have given you? And God says to us even today in this fallen world, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. I haven't found any passages that says that a woman finds a good thing when she finds a husband yet, but to us guys, okay, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So let us honor the one who gave us this precious gift, and let us honor the very gift that he has come to bring us. And he is the one who will restore us someday to that beautiful, perfect life in Eden before the fall. Amen. Let us rise then and join in singing that ancient hymn, one of the great creeds of the church, if you will, the Te Deum Laudamus.